Okay. Sabbath blessings, if you're listening to this on Sabbath. All right. We are in Selected Messages, Volume 1, Book 1, page... No, wait, where am I at here? 159. Bottom of the page. Last sentence of the page, in fact. But the title above it says, Human Suppositions and Conjectures. That's what this one's about. And it says, let no one present beautiful scientific sophistries to lull the people of God to sleep. Clothe not the solemn sacred truth for this time in any fantastic dress of man's wisdom. Okay, that goes without saying within the church. But still, there are some that will try to go that route. But I don't know why this reminds me of the article I put on the site today in regards to the so-called new and improved evidence of evolution. Again, it's just a pile of bones, and they say it makes a good case for, you know, acknowledging the human from ape to human, and it's just going to be like those other things where it's a tooth from an extinct pig or something. So, you know, the bottom line is, like I said in the article, they've lied to us before. Prophecy even says they were going to lie to us in these days. And they think it's a win-win situation for them, but absolutely every single solitary aspect of evolution has been proven false. I love the way Dr. Carl Baugh did it. I mean, he's got a whole series on that. And so they could say what they want to say. And plus, I know there's no way that ape is 2 million years old, because if the planet was 10,000 years old, the corona of the sun would be in We would be in the, our orbit would be in the corona of the sun, you know, the flares and all that stuff that come off of there. In other words, we'd be like Mercury, a little bit closer. And if we were 40,000 years, after 40,000 years ago, they found, because of the magnetic poles, the way they're diminishing, we'll go backwards. That's all you gotta do. This is what you do with the sun, because the sun shrinks about 5 feet a year, I think it is, or a day. I don't know how much it is, but I can't remember. It's on the creation page. But if you go back 40,000 years, our planet would have been a magnetic star. Because if you just go backwards with the magnetism, by then nothing could survive on this planet. No molecules, anything, because everything would repel everything else. You know, it's just a magnetic star, so you can't sustain life. But boy, they found this fossil 2 million years old or whatever, and then there's all these other so-called evidences that these are billions and billions of years old. All this is ridiculous, especially when you realize why we're here. Okay, you don't have to be a scientist, but see, the thing they're missing here is Adam and Eve, like the planet, were created with an apparent age. So they may think it's millions or even billions of years old, but God created the planet, the trees with the fruit already on them, so, you know, it's amazing. But his truth is right there for them to see it, if they would just open their eyes. So she goes on to say, let those who have been doing this stop. Stop and cry unto God to save their souls from deceiving fables. Okay, hold on 1 second. I'll be right back. Okay, I'm back. All right, going on. All right. It is the living energy of the Holy Spirit that will move hearts, not pleasing deceptive theories. See, let me reread that. It is the living energy of the Holy Spirit that will move hearts, not pleasing deceptive theories. Ooh. And so when you say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you're going to have to go for the deceptive theories and the pleasing theories. Because when you go, well, boy, that's what it is. That's all it is then. It's just like with anybody else that's, like, for example, the people that walk away from us that are drawn into a new and improved type of theology or something that, you know, whether it's prophetic or doctrinal, it don't matter. They've come up with some new... The only way that I could see people that are drawn out like this are the people that do not have the Holy Spirit to begin with. You know? Like the dreaded church hopping situation, where people will go from one church to the next, to the next, to the next, and then they'll think they're in the right church, and they'll be there for a year, maybe 2 years, and all of a sudden, boom, they're out again. And if in fact the church is bogus, well, then, yeah, you're supposed to leave, yeah. But, you know, by the fruits you shall know them. Not only do we have the doctrines that we can back up with the scripture, and the prophecy that we can back up with scripture, as well as historic fact, you know, we got the, you know, the prayers answered. All the fruits are there. It's amazing how much the fruits are there. But some people want more. And so this is why when they are weighed on the scale, the Lord says, you are found wanting. And some people go, what does that mean? Well, you're found wanting those things he has not given. It's like people giving thanks to a pork chop. You know, like, well, I'm giving thanks because, well, wait, how can you give thanks? God never gave it to you. So don't thank him for the pork chop. He specifically says in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, you can't eat that. So what are you saying thank you to him when he said don't eat that? So same thing with anything else. So she goes on, it is the living energy of the Holy Spirit that will move hearts, not pleasing deceptive theories. Fanciful representations are not the bread of life. They cannot save the soul from sin. Christ was sent from heaven to redeem humanity. He taught the doctrines that God gave him to teach. The truths that he proclaimed as found in the Old Testament and the New, we today are to proclaim as the word of the living God. Let those who want the bread of life go to the scriptures, not to the teaching of finite, erring man. In other words, like we always say from day one, like a Berean, look in the scriptures to see if those things are so. And the reason they said to see if those things are so is because the Bereans, like anybody else, it's like, this is one of the reasons that Paul told the woman to be quiet in the churches. And it wasn't because he was a male chauvinist pig or anything like that, or slamming women. It was because back in the day, 2,000 years ago, the synagogues as well as some of the early churches were set up in the same way that, you know, some of the churches are still set up today, like down south or something like that. And it's usually those kind of churches where you'll see the woman wearing the bonnets, or they'll, or Quakers, or not Mormons, but what was the other ones? Quakers and the Amish. And the men will sit on one side of the church in the vestibule, and the women will sit on the other side of the church. Now, keep in mind, these people, the Jews, were filling the churches, the Christian churches, right? Men were the head of the household. Men were the ones that read and studied the scriptures and taught the family. And so it was on his shoulders. It was on dad's shoulders as to what the word was going to say. So if any of the kids or the wife had any questions in regards to what was written, they would ask dad, right? So now you're in a church service. You used to be a Jew. Last week you were in a synagogue, okay? This week you're praising Jesus Christ. And so the pastor or the preacher up there, or the apostle for that matter, is up there saying something that you, the wife, never heard before. And so you look to your husband across the aisle and say, hey, honey, is that so? You know, or is that real? Is that true? And so they kept doing this back and forth, back and forth. And so Paul had to literally tell them, please be quiet. It wasn't that he was slamming, you know, they were disrupting the service. That's all they were doing, because they were constantly asking their husband if these things were so, because they didn't understand them the way the husbands did. That's the reason they were in there, because the husband got it. He brought his family to the church because that was his duty. So, give the people the bread of life, she says, that Christ came from heaven to bring to us. Do not mix with your teaching human suppositions and conjectures. Would that all knew how much they need to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God to make his words a part of their very lives. So that's where it matters, and matters alone. Stick with the word. It's just like it says in Revelation, don't add to or take away from that Bible, or the plagues will be added onto you. And I know some people will say, okay, that's only specifically stated for the book of Revelation, but I don't know, man. I mean, the apostle wrote that book with the help of Jesus Christ and the angel as he was getting the vision. And that book is very well attached to the other 65, so that would have a and that book is just one gigantic exclamation point to the other 65 to begin with. And so I would have a tendency to think what is being said in that book carries through to the other 65. I mean, the prophecies do, the symbols do. I mean, I got a book that I just finished, 327 pages, that shows every single solitary symbol that is found in the book of Revelation from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Every single one of them can be defined in the scriptures. Yeah, that's why I did the thing, because it's difficult sometimes to keep, you know, when you're doing a study on this or that or the other thing, and you want to know what a symbol means, and so it could take you a week to 2 weeks sometimes, and that's because it took me 3 years to do this book. It could take you a week to 2 weeks sometimes to come up with all the definitions of one symbol, and I couldn't put them all in there sometimes because you can get 200, 300, 400 sometimes verses that literally say this symbol means this. And then you get those guys out there that are taking 2 Peter 1:20 and slamming it all because that 2 Peter 1:20 says take no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, right? And these people do this left and right. This is where you get your 7-year trib. This is where you get your life after death immediate. This is where you get your two witnesses will be here any moment now. They're giving you their private interpretation of what the Bible symbols mean. They're not giving you the Bible symbols, the definitions of what those symbols mean. And this is what draws people out of the church. If they haven't been well ensconced in the Word, if they haven't been studying it on a daily basis as they should, and, you know, joining us with study 3 times a week, and, well, you're going to get pulled away. Anyway, the next section here is titled, Our Faith Founded on Truth. Amen to that. Let's go to an exclamation point for what I was just saying. So, and it's page 160, 160 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, if you're just joining us. Okay. And praise the Lord again that radio software is still working. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, it says, I long daily to be able to do double duty. I have been pleading with the Lord for strength and wisdom to reproduce the writings of the witnesses who were confirmed in the faith and in the early history of the message. After the passing of the time in 1844, they received the light and walked in the light. And when the men claiming to have new light would come in with their wonderful messages regarding various points of Scripture, we had, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, testimonies right to the point, which cut off the influence of such messages as Elder G has been devoting this time, his time to presenting. And so that's another reason, and I praise God for what she just said here, because it kind of gives me confirmation in my heart as to why the Holy Spirit led me to do that book about, what did I call it? I don't even know what I call it. I think it's just a book of Symbols of Revelation Defined. I think it's the title. It's in my manuscripts page. It's the most recent addition to it. But which, by the way, please keep that in your prayers, because the people that were, you know, compiling those books for me are no longer doing it. So please keep that in your prayers, because it has literally stopped that. The newsletter is going to continue to go out, of course, but the books, I don't know. Up to the Lord, but he's always been faithful. He always sends. We'll just get back on our knees. But, this thing with this Elder G guy here, let's see. Yeah, so when they come to you with these fanciful interpretations and these strange, you know, like, these new doctrines that are coming around today, like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or Sabbath is on Tuesday this week, or whatever. You know, these strange things. First of all, you got the 66 books of the Bible. And you can't rip a verse out because, and that's what they're doing now, by the way. 1 John chapter 5, they're taking some of those verses out because it literally shows them, you lied about the Holy Spirit. He does exist. But, you know, so they rip that verse out. But with this book that I have here, or what she's talking about here with the testimonies that are written, they're solid, right to the point, right there in your hand, he comes up, like Elder G comes up with some fanciful interpretation. It's easy to expose it. You got something in your hand. And so, but please don't ask me to mail you the 327-page manuscript of the Revelation, because I only got one copy. And I have no way of making another copy. Unless I get a hold of a printer, that's very generous. Anyway, it says in capital letters here, it says, reverence is here made to teachings on the sanctuary question at variance with those held by Seventh-day Adventists through the years, which deny the fulfillment of prophecy in 1844 and repudiated the ministry of Christ in the investigative judgment. And that's, of course, the compilers talking here. And by the way, for those of you that are new, no, we are not Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has overwhelmingly become Babylon. If you don't believe me, go to sdaapostasy.org And if you don't have time to read all the information, look at all the pictures, look at all the articles, just go to the video page. And it's overwhelmingly evident. Probation has closed on the church, not on the people, because the plague ain't here yet. And so, but probation has closed on the church. We have a, I got a page on my website about, I think it's called, it's in the Bible Truth section. It says, has probation closed on your church? And there's a page about that. So, we are Seventh-day remnant. But we use the SDA, we use Ellen White's writings because she is a prophet. And she did speak about the church in scores of statements stating that the SDA church would fall, just like Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 and Revelation 12, 17. And so, we're just picking up from where they'd left off, just like Revelation 12:17 said we would. We are the remnant of her seed. And the SDA church is right now telling everybody that they are the remnant. But that is, when it comes to biblical jurisprudence, that's absolutely 100% unequivocally impossible. You can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour movement that Jesus talks about in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. You know, you got the early in the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour. We're the 11th hour. The SDA church is the ninth hour. Sixth hour is Martin Luther. The third hour is, of course, the Christian church. And the early in the morning is the Jews. You can't get around that at all. How can they say that they're ninth and the 11th? This is how they're trying to keep the people in the churches. And people are believing it because they don't read her writings and they don't read the scriptures. And so they're going to believe what their pastors say. This is why you got 1.2 billion people in the Catholic Church, too. They don't read the Bible. They believe what their pastors say. That same method of control over the congregation is now being used in the SDA Church. But so, in other words, we got a big job ahead of us. Or actually, the Holy Spirit has got a lot of watering to do if we get out there and do our job of planting the seeds. So she goes on. This poor man has been working decidedly against the truth that the Holy Spirit has confirmed. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth, no answer suppositions contrary to the light of God has given are to be entertained. In other words, old light or new light does never, ever contradict old light. You know, and that's what they're doing with this Holy Spirit doesn't exist thing. They got a new light that literally contradicts old light. Because you got a whole mess of statements from Ellen White saying there are three separate persons in the Godhead. But if they don't believe Ellen White's a prophet, even though they say she is, you got 1 John chapter 5, what is it, verse 7, where it says you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know, or look at the baptism of people, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or look at the baptism of Christ, standing there on the planet, floating above him is the Holy Spirit, and speaking from the heavens is his Father. So three separate beings in three separate areas. But this is what she's talking about, these after suppositions. It just doesn't jive with the word. It can't, unless they rip out those Bible verses. And this is one of the reasons you have NIVs, NASBs, Douay Rheims, you know, Bibles with thousands and thousands of verses missing. So going on. Men will arise with their interpretations of Scripture, which are to them truth, but which are not truth. The truth for this time God has given us as a foundation for our faith. And by the way, some people are going to come up to you and say, oh, how do you know that you're the ones? I mean, everybody says they got the truth. Fine. Yeah, that's true. Okay. Have them pray. Or don't push the issue. Don't try to test them or anything like that. But by their fruits, okay? You can always tell the Christian by the way their prayers are answered. Always. Where is our Father's hand most evident? It's just that easy. And when that latter rain falls more abundantly, it's going to be mind-bogglingly easy to prove it. But by then, if the people have not gotten to a point, in other words, if they have so deceived themselves to such a point that they have become reprobate, they are going to be the problem on the one end of the spectrum. They're going to be a problem for us. But there's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to be riding the fence. They don't know which way to go. They see the fruits that we have, and they see the fruits that they have. Because, I mean, it's going to be obvious. I mean, they're all into, okay, on one side of the fence, you got us. We're walking the best we can. There's no fashion problems. There's no watching R-rated and disgusting. Most of us don't even have TVs in our homes. We're all vegans, mostly. And prayers are answered left and right. We have smiles during trials. But then on the other side of the spectrum, they got cigarettes hanging out of their head. They got they're drinking beer when they can. They break the Sabbath, or they even, you know, keep Sabbath, or they keep Sunday as a Sabbath, or whatever. I mean, they got, you know, the painted on clothing and the wedding rings and the Christmas this and the Easter that. I mean, it's just, and then the people that are riding the fence are saying, okay, it's kind of obvious who's who now, especially when the latter rain falls. It's going to be, it's, and then when, you know, we pray for them, the signs that follow God's people are going to be right there. Because think about when that Obamacare supposedly gets out there and starts to do the things that they say it's supposed to do, and the people can't get any good care. Because even if you're forced into paying for this Obamacare every month, like Canada, you're going to have to stand in line for upwards of 9 months to see a doctor. Now, what if you got some problem that by 9 months it could literally cause you to be, you know, physically in jeopardy? They're going to have to go someplace. They're going to seek out. They're going to cry out to God. And guess who God's going to send them to? This is why some of you get emails like you do. I know that's why I get emails. People are being sent to us. And it's no mistake. But don't let that get to your head. Don't think you're all that in a bag of chips when it comes to Christ. It's Christ, our righteousness. It's not you. It's not me. It's not any of us. It's Christ and Christ alone. The Lord's going to send you because he can count on you to glorify Christ and not yourself. So, she goes on. He himself has taught us what is truth. One will arise and still another with a new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. And that, of course, you know, patriarchs, prophets, demonstration of the Holy Spirit is literally 66 books. I mean, there's all, as well as the fruits, but it's obvious what she's talking about here. She says, a few are still alive who passed through the experience gaining the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat till the close of their lives the experience through which they have passed, or they passed, even as did John the Apostle, till the very close of his life. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. Let's see, and the standard bearers, yeah. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They are to bear their testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. And it's not all of them, by the way, because I'm sure she's going to get into this. I don't know if she gets into this today or the next time we read this, but not all the pioneers were on the same page, okay? I mean, even that thing with the one God thing and the Holy Spirit not existing, from what I understand, it was a problem back then, and she does state in the writing somewhere, and I share it on my... I can't remember where I shared. There's somewhere. It might even be in a video where she said that that lie is going to repeat itself in the end. And here it is. So she goes on. We are not to receive the words of those who come with a message that contradicts the special points of our faith. They gather together a mass of scripture and pile it as proof around their asserted theories. This has been done over and over again during the past 50 years. And while the scriptures are God's word, and are to be respected, the application of them, if such application moves one pillar from the foundation that God has sustained these 50 years, is a great mistake. And that's another reason why you should carry your, because not everyone, especially in today's world and this far, this side of the, you know, flood of Noah, I don't know anybody, unless of course you're talking about a savant, that has the ability to read a book and it's locked in there forever, memorized, I mean, you know, pictorial mind, you know. I mean, I got a pretty good long-term memory. It's fairly pictorial, and it's, but I can't memorize. But that's only because of my own stupid antics when I was a teenager and then a young adult. It's my own fault. I damaged my brain. But and no, I didn't get into heavy drugs, you know, other stupid stuff. But and so it's always a good idea to have handy your statement of faith, if you will, if you had a tendency to forget certain things that, well, what you see, this is more or less what my website is. It's a Bible study. That's really all it is, to be honest with you. What I did in the beginning and was I did these studies, and I knew the way the Lord was pumping these things into my brain, it was like 8 to 10 hours a day in the Bible, because I couldn't find a job, so I stayed home and just studied the Word, right? And this is when I found out about the Sabbath, the true state of the dead, the whole thing, right? And the information was just coming in so quickly, and it was so overwhelming that I literally built a program to store them in my computer. This is long before the internet, right? I think it was using DBase at the time. And But then when the internet came, I just converted it to HTML and it became web pages. And the reason I did that is for the same reason I have my FAQ page that I carry with me absolutely everywhere when I walk the streets back then. Because if somebody asked me a question, I knew the answer, but I was always one to say, here's the proof. And I would go to the Bible verses. And I don't like just saying, here, just go read this when you get a chance. No, I'm going to show it to them. That's why my website's set up the way it is. I don't just give Bible locations except for on the FAQ page, because that's an absolute duplicate copy of my street tool. Because I would never give them the locations. I would have the Bible opened and show them, pointing it with my finger. And so that's more or less what the website is. And that, I think that's a good idea for all of us to do, not necessarily that big because I just kept going with it, is to have the basic pillars, if you will, of your faith, our faith. And I have it on my statement. I got a statement of faith page, and on the bottom of the statement of faith page, we have the pillars of our faith listed there too. Just print it out and stick it somewhere. That way you know. But, okay, you don't have to. I would study it first just to make sure that we're all on the same page. I don't want to force you to believe the way I do. But I studied it, and then when I finally decided, okay, this is what it says, then I would put it to the computer, you know, or pen to paper in the old days. Once I figured out, okay, that is what that doctrine means, and I've got all the proof to back it up right now, I'm done. I'm studying it. I'm done studying it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Boom, it's locked down in a vault right there or on the computer, right? Then I go to the next one, and that's how I kept doing it so I wouldn't forget what I learned, because I knew for a fact that if I forgot it, I can run back and go back and say, this is what I've already studied up, all right? And on the rare occasion, I think once or twice, I had to add to the studies because I got new truths out of the scriptures that were already written. Now, I'm not talking new light that isn't there. I'm just a little bit more in depth now I have gone. But still, the basic truth is still there. It just still rings true all throughout. And I think that's the best way to do it because none of us have perfect memories. None of us. Yeah, amen. It just gets brighter. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. That is a good way of putting it now that you think about it. Yeah, it's the same light. It just gets brighter. That is nice. I'll have to remember that. Anyway, she goes, he who makes us an application knows not the wonderful demonstration of the Holy Spirit that gave power and force to pass to the past messages that have come to the people of God. Okay, she's talking about the guy, you know, okay. This Elder G guy, I guess. Okay, so she says, Elder G's proofs are not reliable. If received, they would destroy the faith of God's people in the truth that has made us what we are. And obviously that was Elder G's agenda, whether he knew it or not. See, the devil works with people the same way our Lord works with people. And if they're that wrapped up in the devil, they're not going to understand it. They're going to think that they're doing God's will. So she goes on. We must be decided on this subject, for the points that he is trying to prove by Scripture are not sound. They do not prove that the past experience of God's people was a fallacy. And boy, do I get emails on a regular basis about that, especially the Sunday thing. That's why I did the Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath video. It started out as the three verses, there was a webpage on my site years ago called You Gave Three Verses. Okay, here's a good one where Ace was talking about it gets brighter. Years ago, I had a page on the website that says You Gave Three Verses. And to this day, that page is still threeverses.htm. But there's seven verses on that page now because they have attacked the Bible that much longer, you know, or that much more in the last few years. I had to add to those and I turn it into a video. But, which proves the fallacy thing, because the emails are insane about, this proves it. And they always use the same verses. And it makes my job so easy. I just copy, paste from that page that I said, the three verses page, it's now seven. Or actually it's called now, Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath, but it's still threeverses.htm at the end of remnantofgod.org. So, she says, we had the truth, we were directed by the angels of God, it was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that the presentation of the sanctuary question was given. It is eloquence for everyone to keep silent in regard to the features of our faith in which they accepted, or rather, they acted no part. God never contradicts himself. Scripture proofs are misapplied if forced to testify to that which is not true. another and still another will arise and bring in supposedly great light and make their assertions. But we stand by the old landmarks. And she, of course, is quoting 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Well, she quotes them, and she quotes that. And then she says, I am instructed to say that these words we may use as appropriate for this time, for the time has come when sin must be called by its right name. We are hindered in our work by men who are not converted, who seek their own glory. Boy, that's today in a nutshell, because back then it was just starting to boil over a little bit, but today, you know, like with these seminaries and these Bible colleges and stuff like that, it's all about a career now. They still start their little agenda with the letter C. Instead of it being a calling for them, it's a career. You know? But that thing that really irked me about a year ago that I heard it for the first time, one of these preachers out there that said it, when you go to these colleges, and he was doing it in a positive way. He wasn't saying this is a bad thing. He was saying this is what we're going to teach you. We're going to help you out here. That way you can make all sorts of money. Because that's all it really is about anyway with these guys. Because Jesus got it right now. I mean, well, of course, Jesus is going to prophesy perfectly. When he says they're going to be preachers of filthy lucre. Lucre, of course, being money. And because these pastors are actually saying that we're going to teach you how to be preachertainers, not just entertainers. Or you're going to get up there and do preachertainment. It's ridiculous. Anyway, she finishes up this one section by saying they wish to be thought originators of new theories. And see, that's the biggest thing right here now, by the way. And this is what pulls people away, especially people that have that pie-in-the-sky thing where they think that they're Hollywood-bound or whatever. You know, they want to be recognized for whatever. That means they'll even write on the coattails of somebody else so they can pull a name for themselves. And they'll because they want to be thought of as being someone like a Wesleyan or even an Ellen White, you know, and I don't understand why, but they'll go in a path that everybody else is doing anyway. All the other people that are way off track. I don't get that. But still, some of them think that they have a better way of doing it, and I don't know. It's hard to explain because I really don't even want to understand that kind of a mind. But she says they wish to be thought originators of new theories, which they present claiming that they are truth. But if these theories are received, they will lead to a denial of the truth that for the past 50 years God has been giving his people, substantiating it by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So, all right, this next section here is titled The Truths That Have Been Revealed. And it's page 162, paragraph 2, if you're just joining us on the radio or the phone. And it says, and she's quoting here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. And then she says, learn to take the truths that have been revealed and to handle them in such a way that they will be food for the flock of God. See, a lot of times today people use the Bible as a tool to preach a new theory or even attack scriptures. Or like I did when I was, this was my mindset when I was in the Catholic Church. This is about a year, 18 months as a matter of fact, I think. I was like 27, 26 maybe, 18 months of doing this in the Bible when I finally found out that I was in the wrong church. But the reason I opened the Bible is I wanted to shut those people up that were coming out from behind parked cars telling me I was going. And I always say the parked cars thing because they would pop up in the weirdest places. I could be walking down the road and it usually was a Baptist that comes up and says, you Catholic? And I says, yep, you're going to hell. You know, that's just how they treated Catholics. I don't know if they still do that today, and they always had a Bible in their hand. And so my thought was to go into the Bible to shut them up, to prove my church was correct and their church was wrong. That was the only reason I went into the Bible at that time. But the Lord sure turned it around. She says, we shall meet those who allow their minds to wander into idle speculations about things of which nothing is said in the Word of God. Like that lunar Sabbath thing. I mean, they think it's being said there, or even though Jesus doesn't exist. Well, see, they got to rip a verse out for that one, so I can't even use that one. But anyway, she says, God has spoken in the plainest language upon every subject that affects the salvation of the soul. But he desires us to avoid all daydreaming. And he says, go work today in my vineyard. The night cometh whereon no man can work. Cease all idle curiosity, watch and work and pray. study the truths that have been revealed. Christ desires to break up all vacant reveries, and he points us to the fields ripe for the harvest. Unless we work earnestly, eternity will overwhelm us with its burden of responsibility. And then she says, in the days of the apostles, the most foolish heresies were presented as truth. History has been and will be repeated. There will always be those who, though apparently conscientious, will grasp at the shadow, preferring it to the substance. I don't know, that reminds me of the tabloids. And what I mean by that is, you can meet people like this any day of the week walking down the street. People, you could literally have your Bible wide open, highlighting a verse that speaks of events that are happening right now with the calamities or whatever. Let's just stick with the calamities for that matter. And they won't believe it, even though it's highlighted right there in your Bible and you hand it to us. Look, this is the King James original version. It hasn't been altered, right? Look at that. You see what it says right there? That's happening right now, ain't it? And they won't believe that. But if they open up some newspaper, they'll believe the horoscope because it's written in the newspaper. Now, that to them is valid. How the enemy of souls was able to manufacture that mindset, how he does that is beyond me. I really don't care because I know it's all about deception anyway. But, I mean, he did it to the angels. You got a third of heaven to fall. But it just saddens my heart so much that people can be that spiritually, well, I guess the right way, like spiritual dwarfs. Because a lot of them claim to be Christians at the same time. She says they take error in the place of truth because error is clothed with a new garment, which they think covers something wonderful. But let the covering be removed and nothingness appears. But sometimes they won't let that cover be removed. They hold on to it with white knuckles. All right, so she goes on. This next section is called Questions of Eternal Import. And it's page 163, yeah, paragraph 1. Selected Messages, Volume 1. All right. She says, dwell upon the lessons that Christ dwelt upon. Present them to the people as he presented them. Dwell upon questions that concern our eternal welfare. Anything that the enemy can devise to divert the mind from God's word, anything new and strange that he can originate to create a diversity of sentiment, he will introduce as something wonderfully important. In other words, Sanballat is still alive and well and kicking. Do you remember what Sanballat tried to do with Nehemiah? And so it's same old, it's going to keep on going on that way until that eastern sky splits. It's the devil's always trying to figure out ways to get you off track. Or like I used to say, or I still say more, you know, chasing rabbits. And we'll get that too a lot of times. People will send me emails. And I, you know, praise God for discernment because, you know, years ago I used to answer the emails. And it was a good Bible study, so I didn't really have a problem with it, even though sometimes it would take me 2-3 days to answer these intents. That's why now I have a rule. If you're going to send me questions in email, one at a time, please, because I get so many emails, I'm not going to dedicate a day or two to one person's email when I got like 50 or 75 of them sitting in line. And so, but some people will send me these emails, and they'll have all these questions, and it'll be a 2 or 3 day study for me to answer them. And sometimes I answer them, you know. But a lot of times I don't because I know the spirit behind the questions. I mean, you can just read it. And I praise God for the discernment because, like I said, I've been dealing with this type of mindset for, 26 years, a little over. And so you kind of, it's like with any kind of job, you know. And I do consider this a job because I'm a manager of a ministry. I don't claim the ministry as mine. It's Christ's. I'm just here for him to use me to do what he needs me to do for this work or whatever, you know. So it's a work to do. It's a job. It's a very, the word job is a kind of like a very, how would I, bargain basement kind of a word for this, you know. There you go, under shepherd. Thank you. That's a better way of putting it. So, yeah, because I don't, you know, there's no way I could do, like if somebody would have told me, 30 years ago, I'd be doing this today. I said, do you know how much I would have to do to get to that point? I praise the Lord he doesn't let us know some things in advance. You know, but the work, even though it was intense all these years, I can't wait to get up in the morning, you know, to do it. And even when I worked a 9-to-5 job before I was going full-time in the ministry, I couldn't wait to get home from my job so I could get back to my under-shepherd work. And so, it's amazing. So she goes on to say here, and I'm off track here. She says, anything that the enemy can devise to divert the mind from God's word, anything new and strange that he can originate to create a diversity of sentiment, he will introduce us something wonderfully important. But those things that we cannot clearly comprehend are not a tenth as important to us as the truths of God's word that we can clearly comprehend and bring into our daily life. I love the way she puts that, because the bottom line is you're only judged by the light you're given. And this is why sometimes when I'm asked a question about something I don't know the answer to, and I'm tempted sometimes, I got to know this or I got to know that. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, I'll go for it. But if I can't get something, I don't let it bother me. Like if I can't wrap my brain around certain, reasons for why, it's easy to understand now because thanks to the prophecy, when you look at the sanctuary, for example, there were some things in the sanctuary I just could not get. I says, why is the Lord having them do this? Why is he insisting on that color? Why is he insisting on that type of metal to use? Why this? Why that? And at that time, I finally got to the point in my readings and studies, I says, look, if I can't get this now, it's because I'll get it later. But I will still read it and study it to the best of my ability if I can't get it, because I know my Father knows my heart, and I know my Father knows my brain because he made it. And if he's not letting me understand this right now, it's for this, like a reason. It takes me back to the time when I started programming computers. I got basic language down to a science to where I can do the same thing with basic language that other people can do with COBOL. Sure, there was a lot more lines of code involved, but I could still do it. But I always craved to learn COBOL or Fortran or any of these other big, or even C++, some of the really fancy things that most people use today to make, the video games or any kind of other stuff. I was mostly into clerical kind of programming. And then I realized after he wasn't letting me get into it, he wasn't letting me understand it because he didn't want me to do that. It was just that simple. It's just like when you're on the street sometimes, a Bible verse forwards and backwards, but sometimes on the street you can't remember for the life of you because that person isn't supposed to hear it yet. They're going to take it the wrong way. And praise his name, the way he does that. If you can't get something, don't worry about it. You're only judged by the light you're given anyway. So she goes on, we are to teach the people the lessons that Christ brought into his teachings from the Old Testament scriptures. The language of divine truth is exceedingly plain. That's one of the beauties of the Bible, too. And that's why I couldn't understand the Catholic Church trying to insist. Even as a Catholic, I couldn't understand it because I says, man, it just hurts my brain thinking about it. I'm thinking, you're telling me, and this is what the priests would tell me, says, I can't read the Bible without your input. So what you're saying is I can't understand the Bible. He goes, you're right. No one can understand the Bible except us priests. I says, no, I don't believe that. And I always had a problem with that. And I would imagine they had a problem with me, especially when that one pastor told me, I got to stop reading the Bible. He told me, you got to stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. That's when I knew I had to get out of that church. But I just couldn't wrap my brain around the idea that this God we worship, who created all that is seen and unseen, even the bugs that are inside your trees eating the wood, or the little gophers in the ground or the parasites on a bird. I mean, there's everything, all these things that he's created, amazing things, big and small, but he can't write a book his children can understand. I thought that was the stupidest thing that priest ever said to me. The dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. You mean to tell me that God, the creator of the universe, can't write a book I can understand? Why did he write it? So, next section. And this one's titled Points Unnecessary for Faith. Page 163, paragraph 2, if you're just joining us. It says, there are many questions treated upon that are not necessary for the perfection of the faith. We have no time for their study. Many things are about finite comprehension. Truths are to be received not within the reach of our reason and not for us to explain. Revelation. Let me reread that. She says, truths are to be received not within the reach of our reason and not for us to explain. And this is all of us. This includes pastors. I mean, there's certain things we just ain't going to get yet. I mean, think about it. If you could get it all, not only would we be walking on water, that one, you know, the theology that runs true throughout the Bible that says that we're going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity would be a lie. Because if you can understand it down here, why do we have to study it up there? Then a doctor of divinity really would be a doctor of divinity. But he ain't. He's just looking for that title. So she says, Revelation presents them to us. Revelation, of course, from the Holy Spirit. Revelation presents them to us to be implicitly received as the words of an infinite God. While every ingenuous inquirer is to search out the truth as it is in Jesus, there are things not yet simplified. That's why the Bible says we look through a glass darkly. Still ain't going to get it. She says, there are things not yet simplified. Statements that human minds cannot grasp and reason out without being liable to make human calculation and explanations, which will not prove a savor of life unto life. In other words, leave it alone. See, that's one of the neat things, that, like I was saying a minute ago. If I can't get it, my Father knows my brain. He made it. If I can't get it, there's a reason I can't get it. And it's not because we're all not going to get it, because I know there's people out there that get things I can't, and vice versa. But there's still going to be areas of the Bible that I'm just not going to get, or none of us are going to get. Not just me, but none of us are going to get. Because we're going to learn more. And I mean, think about it. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a lot bigger brain, for one thing. And it's going to be the brain that, Adam and Eve were more or less used to. The kind of brain that you don't have to even have a book. But thank the Lord we do have one now, because we can actually go in there and get even more information out of it. And this is one of the glories of God. I mean, when I look at the Bible and everybody goes, it's a very, very, very powerful book. It's a living word. I've actually seen words float off the page while I'm studying. All of a sudden, just kind of like, it comes up and it gets brighter, as Brother Ray said earlier. And I look at it and I think, man, they're just words. I look at the word, but every truth, like the next sentence here, and I go, how's that going to be different when I get to heaven? Well, I'll find out when I get there. Because I know Sister White's writing is going to be, you know, somewhat, I mean, it's inspired writings. It's like Daniel. I mean, they didn't call, the Jews to this day call Daniel a false prophet, or don't even want him anywhere in their Old Testament book because of what he said about how they were going to end up. So they didn't want to have anything to do with that, because it specifically stated they were going to kill the Messiah in the midst of the week. They were going to kill him, but not for sins of his own. But if you listen to all these other false preachers out there, they're saying, oh, that's the seven-year trib. They're going to take a prophetic event, the most beautiful prophetic event, as a matter of fact, the one that speaks of the first coming of Christ as Messiah to die for our sins. They're going to take that and put it at the end of the world. Not only does that mess up the chronological order of all the prophecies, where you're not going to be able to get the 1260, the 1350, you know, the 1350 or 1335 or any of them, but you're looking for Messiah to come, and that's what they want you to do, because there's going to be one that comes in his own name, and of course Satan is going to stand as Jesus and stand in front of the people, and they're going to accept him. It'll be their own fault. Harvest is over, summer's in, and they are not saved. So she goes on, but every truth which is essential for us to bring into our practical life, which concerns the salvation of the soul, is made very clear and positive. And so that's one of the neat things. Even a babe in Christ got that. So, Mr. Doctor of Divinity, what say you now? All right, we're going to go into the next chapter here, chapter 20. Hold on a second here. Let me just put up a note. It's going to make a ripping noise. I don't know if you heard that on the mic, but let's see. I gotta use that summer has ended and we are not safe thing. Yeah, there's one video that we're working on right now about all the disasters that are happening all around the world. I'm just gonna talk on it for maybe 5 or 10 seconds. I really don't need to say much with this video. And so let's see. There. All right. Okay, well, okay, let me put this on the server real quick. Oops. In case you fall out, this is where we're going to be at. Oops, thank you. I got the exciting thing finally popped up in there, and I got that there, and let's see over here. There. Okay. If you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, that one we got, well, we got quite a few on the radio. Where are we at? Selected Messages, Volume 1, Chapter 20, Our Attitude Toward Doctrinal Controversy. First little subsection is called The Daily of Daniel 8. Now that, were the translators of the King James Bible put in the word sacrifice? Shouldn't be there. I think she's going to get into that here. It's page 164, paragraph 1, if you actually have the book. And it says, I have words to speak to my brethren east and west, north and south. I request that my writings shall not be used as a leading argument to settle questions over which there is now so much controversy. I entreat of elders H.I.J. and others of our leading brethren that they make no reference to my writings to sustain their views of the daily. It has been presented to me that this is not a subject of vital importance. I am instructed that our brethren are making a mistake in magnifying the importance of the difference in the views that are held. And I cannot consent that any of my writings shall be taken as settling this matter. The true meaning of the daily is not to be made a test question. I now, see, that's, you know, in other words, it's not a salvation issue. Yeah, amen. Silence is eloquence. Amen, sister. And then she says, I now ask that my ministering brethren shall not make use of my writings in their arguments regarding this question, the daily. For I have had no instruction on the point under discussion, and I see no need for the controversy regarding this matter under present conditions. Silence is eloquence. The enemy of our work is pleased when a subject of minor importance can be used to divert the minds of our brethren from the great questions that should be the burden of our message. As this is not a test question, I entreat of my brethren that they shall not allow the enemy to triumph by having it treated as such. I don't know. Did they take her advice? I wasn't there, so I don't know. But that would have been wise. So this next section, she calls it the True Testing Questions. Paragraph 1 of page 165, if you're just joining us on the radio or the phone. So that Selected Messages, Volume 1. It says, the work that the Lord has given us at this time is to present to the people the true light in regard to the testing questions of obedience and salvation, the commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we all know that is the spirit of prophecy. She says, in some of our important books that have been in print for years and which have brought many to a knowledge of the truth, there may be found matters of minor importance that call for careful study and correction. Let such matters be considered by those regularly appointed to have the oversight of our publications. And then she said, let not these brethren, nor our canvassers, nor our ministers, magnify these matters in such a way as to lessen the influence of these good soul-saving books. Should we take up the work of discrediting our literature, we would place weapons in the hands of those who have departed from the faith and confuse the minds of those who have newly embraced the message. The less that is done, and, you know, I wonder, thinking out loud here. I have no doubt this is probably one of the reasons they started manipulating Sister White's writings, the Catholic Church, you know, going in there and republishing her books with a lot of stuff missing in that. And not in the norm, but it's not easy to get those books now for some reason, praise God. But it would lessen the influence of the books. You know, it's just like with their statement they made many years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago. I did a radio thing on it where they said that there are certain portions of the Bible that are not considered valid or authentic. And that's where it ended. They didn't say which verses, because if they did, people would be popping out of all sorts of nooks and crannies saying, you guys are, you know, lying. I was going to say crazy, but just plain lying. And so they leave it's just dangling a cliffhanger there so that you can just see Satan on that one big time, you know? the craftiness that Daniel said that this beast would have in the Vatican is just so overwhelming. I mean, I should just do a video on the craftiness alone of this church. I mean, the way they manipulate the law and the politics and all the other things, too, that's one thing. But, boy, when they go after the word, they use it. That's why, if you ever notice, because I used to, like, when I was Catholic, I used to read a lot of Catholic books and stuff like that, and I ran across some difficult passages in the Bible, let's say, and I decided not to use Bible, Bible dictionaries, not Bible dictionaries, let's see, Bible commentaries from Roman Catholic priests, like Jesuits, because I couldn't believe this book. It was like almost 500 pages to explain one verse. One verse. So, doing what he could, overwhelmingly doing what he could to discredit the soul-saving book of the Scripture. Amazing. 500 pages. I mean, they have volumes and volumes and volumes in the Vatican where they're supposedly explaining Bible verses, but they're explaining them in such a way that not only does it confuse the issue, but if you have such a mind to grasp it, you can grasp it to some extent. But it's like, where did they come up with this stuff? I mean, you can understand what they're saying, but why so many different permutations of the same statement? It's like the guy with the onset of Alzheimer's that keeps repeating himself thing. You know, he has said that three times already, and we only been on the phone 5 minutes. You know, but that happens with some people. I guess that's one of the warning signs. Anyway, she says, the less that is done unnecessarily to change our publications, the better it will be. In the night seasons, I seem to be repeating to my brethren in responsible positions words from the Epistle of John. And then chapter 1 is quoted, so she reads, John chapter 1 right there. All right, where are we at here? We got 5 minutes left. Okay. A daily conversion, page 165, paragraph 4. Our brethren should understand. Oh, good place to stop? Yeah, now that I look at it, because it's going to start off with that test question thing again, and I'd rather have some meat on it before we go into it, so good idea. So I'm going to do that. We're going to stop here. Let me move the bookmark. I just learned how to move bookmarks, so I'm all excited about this. Move. All right, it actually moved. It's amazing how that works. But now I've got to rename it, though. Selected messages. I'll just put that. That way I don't have that whole stack of them there. Because I'm doing the same thing. I'm in 1 Corinthians on my own studies. So, amen. Amen and amen. We're going to end it here. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you just heard. And so, let me turn off the recorder.